So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to talk about probably the most controversial section of Scripture that I think is in the Word. I think you find this section of Scripture misused so many times in the Scripture. And it's interesting our pastor's gone today. No, I'm just kidding. He wanted to preach this really bad. But it's just the way the schedule worked out. But that's one thing that's beautiful about preaching straight through a book is you can't really avoid any topics. And when you're just picking and choosing, you can just kind of pick the stuff that you'd like to preach about. But this is a topic that is very hard to preach about. And I'll tell you, I want you guys to go home after this, and I want you to dig in the Scriptures and search for yourselves. Read the commentaries. Look stuff up and see, is the stuff that I'm preaching and teaching to you today, is that the truth? I'm going to do my best to preach what I feel like God's been teaching me over this week to preach to you guys and to teach. But man, don't just take my word for it. I'm a sinner just like you guys. Go jump into the word and get after it and just have a great time. I have to tell you, though, before I start, one of my favorite moments of the morning so far is watching kids worship. I don't know if you get a chance to see kids. I get to be in the back, and so I get to see all you guys worship, and I'm not judging you, I promise. But as I'm watching them, my son Cale is back doing the slides today, and man, when that song just comes up, it's like, with my hands lifted high, what's the first thing the kid does? His hands just go up, right? Because their childlike faith is like, the song said, with my hands lifted high, I need to lift them up high. And at some point in our life, we get broken of that just pure worship of like, the song said to do this, I do this. I just do this, Lord. So it's today as we dig into the Scripture, there's going to be a point today where you're going to have to decide, am I just going to do this? Or am I just going to kind of hold back to myself? And you don't have to throw your hands up to worship. You don't have to do that at all. But man, we have to be obedient to the word that's going to be taught to us today. And this section of Scripture has bottled up inside of it so many issues. Homosexuality is built up inside of it. Male chauvinist pigs have used these verses for years and years to try to depress women and to tell them that their place is only in the kitchen, and they use this section of Scripture. I've been in churches where self-righteous, overzealous, Pharisee-type people use this Scripture to just bash on people. I remember when I was a youth minister at a different church, and I had been working on this kid at school to come to church, and he finally came, and a deacon in our church used this Scripture to gripe him out in front of about 50 people to say, you're sinning by doing this. This is his first time to set foot in a church, and someone used this Scripture to make sure he never came back again. And so as we look at the Scripture and we dig in, I need you to promise me a couple of things. Number one, that you'll search it out. And number two, that you'll stay to the end. Okay? Just hear me out. Because I think that God is going to teach us something rich from here. And so we pick up in verse 2. Here's what it says. Now I commend you. I'm sorry, I got to pause. I can actually see my Bible. This is so amazing. It's my first time to preach in the new building. There's like actually light in here. Not the dark gym. Anyway, I was like, wow. Because I would have used to have to like turn to get the one lamp that was over there. But anyway, I'm sorry. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them to you. And so Paul's starting this section of Scripture saying, remember me, remember the traditions. So we better step back and look back up what John was talking about last week. So let's go back to chapter 10 in verse 31. And so here's what it says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we repeated that about 10 times last week during the sermon because John was trying to just dig this into our soul and into our mind that whatever we do that for the glory of God. So we need to set a little framework to go by today. Whatever we do, our motivation needs to be the glory of God. Now, if you're like me, I'm a rule follower. I grew up in a home where my mom and my dad, they taught me the right things to do, and they kept me under thumb. If you don't believe me, you can ask her. She's right back there. And they kept me in a good tight. This is how you're supposed to be. And I didn't always stay inside of that box, but I was a good rule follower, and I knew if I followed the rules, good things would happen to me. But just following rules isn't the plan of God. Just doing the right things that are in this book because you know that you're supposed to do those right things isn't going to save you. Only Jesus Christ is going to save you. If your motivation for action is anything besides the glory of God, you're missing it. You're working so hard on your salvation, on your faith, on your own power. We need to make sure that the glory of God is our motivation for everything. Why do I love my wife? To bring glory to God through our relationship. I mean, she's hot, she's awesome, she's nice to me, she cooks great food. Those things are just extra benefits though. Because what happens if she cooks a bad meal? Am I gonna leave her then? Well, if my motivation is I love her because of the way God has made her and the way God has brought our relationship to be for the glory of him, then that changes things. It's a different mindset. And I think we're gonna have to have that mindset as we jump into these scriptures that it's all about the glory of God. And then it keeps going. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so we're supposed to be examples for people to follow, to lead them to Christ, to be saved. And then he drops this bombshell of a passage that has caused so much controversy. Now I commend you, I'm back in verse 2, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them to you. And now before we keep going to verse 3, which is the crazy verse that you can just search up and find controversy on, I want to jump down to verse 11 because we have this framework of the glory of God as being our motivation for everything. But I think we need to lay a little foundation first before we jump into this passage. Because like I was talking to Ann earlier and she was reading through it, our prayer team was reading through and praying through, and she said, it's kind of confusing. Like I've read through it and I'm just a little bit confused about what's going on. So I want to take verse 11 and 12 out and just look at them real quick. And here's what it says. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. And so there's in this verse, there's tied up this idea of this equality between men and women. And as we get into it, you're going to see why I'm starting here for our passage. Because we need to establish this foundation, first of all, that men are not better than women. Even though God has called us to be the head and to be leaders, and he's given us different roles, inside of God's command, we are perfectly equal in the sight of God. We are both sinners in the sight of God, right? We have all fallen short of the glory of God. So from the very beginning, when you go back to Genesis, you see that woman was taken out of the side of man, not from his head so that she would rule over him and not his feet so that he would stomp on him, but from his side so that he would come alongside and be a helper. And so from the very beginning, God has put man and woman together, not independent from one another. I mean, can you imagine our world if it was only men? First of all, it wouldn't be a very long world. All right, we would all die and it would be over, okay? But what would the world be like if it was just men? We would punch each other a lot. We would fight a lot, right? We would fight to get to the top a lot. We wouldn't care who we step on. But then you would have other men who aren't that way. But they're the ones getting stepped on by the men that are. But what if our world was only women? Only women, how would our world be? Would there be social media? Probably. If in the men's world, would there be social media? Maybe, right? In the woman's world, would there be social media? Oh yes, for sure. Because women are built for relationship. Men were built to build things and to do things. And so we've been put together. We're not independent of one another. We've been put together in unity, similar to the way that God was put together in unity with God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, put together in a perfect unity. So before we get too far, you have to understand, men and women in the sight of God are perfectly unified together. We're perfectly designed and equal in his sight. And so I say that in view, in the shadow of verse 3. So look at verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so we have this verse that talks about authority and submission. It talks about what are our roles as men and women in Christ. And so I'm going to read it again. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And so we have Christ as the head, men, for us to follow, for us to be that example. So how was Christ when he was on earth? I have a couple of verses for you to look at. This is John chapter 6, verse 38. All right, and here's what it says. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Do you see Christ's attitude in this verse? He says, "I've come not to do my own will, but I'm putting myself underneath of the Father's will." Now, question, God the Father and Christ, are they equal? Yes. The Holy Spirit, is he just like the extra guy in the Trinity, or is he equal to the Father and the Son? He's equal. We have a God that is one, but in three persons, and all three persons are equal to one another. But as you look at Scripture, you'll notice that Jesus subjects himself to the will of God. Here's another verse in John chapter 7. "So Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me.'" You see that Jesus is saying, I spoke these words because God the Father told me to speak these words. I'm following the commands and the will of the one who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Jesus is saying, I'm speaking through God's authority. And so we have this idea of Jesus submitting to the authority of God the Father. And then you have the Holy Spirit that submits to the will of Jesus Christ and submits to the will of the Father. And you have this perfect unity inside the Trinity. But in our world, this world submit and this world authority have gotten so mixed up and so twisted that it's hard to even say them. And so as we're thinking about this and I was looking at the scriptures, why do we have such a hard time submitting? Well, as I looked at it, I don't think it's a submission problem. I think it's a recognition of authority problem. You see, I submit to traffic lights, even at like 1 o'clock in the morning when I drive up by Sacaback and I sit at the light and I look around and there's no one anywhere and I'm sitting at a red light and there's no one anywhere, right? But you know, in your mind, the first time that I just go ahead and go through that red light, what's gonna happen? The authority is going to turn his lights on, and he's going to come visit me. And I'm going to sign a little autograph for him, and then he's going to take my money, right? And so I submit to the authority of the red light because it means something. It costs me something if I don't submit to that. See, I don't have a problem submitting to authority if I recognize that authority. For example, when Jonathan comes in the office, he goes, "Hey, Chris, what you doing?" It's a loaded question, right? I'm thinking, not much. "Hey, do you want to go help move this appliance stuff into the kitchen?" Now, I know that's not really a question. Like, I know in my mind, he's not really asking. I can't really go, "No, not really." I can't say that because the boss came in and said, "Hey, you're going to come help me move this." Now, he says, Jonathan's amazing. He says it in such a nice way. He makes me feel like I'm just a part of it. But I know that he's my authority, and I'm, "Oh, yes, sir." I go, and I move things, and I do things, and I submit to the authority of Jonathan. Do you know why I submit to God's his authority? Number one, the Lord's asked me to. Number two, I love my job. I love my job. And guess what? I don't have my job very long if I don't submit to the authority above me. And so I recognize Jonathan as my authority, and so therefore I submit to him with no problem. But guess what? I don't recognize a lot of other people's authority in my life. And isn't it a really sad thought that we don't submit to God in his ways? Like, I wonder, if God told me to do this in his word, why do I not submit to that? Like I would if Jonathan came in and told me to do something. You see, I struggle with this idea of God saying this and that's the fact and that's the rule and submitting to the authority of Scripture. And we struggle with that sometimes. But see, if Christ is the head of every man, we should be following his word and his commands. We should be following what he commands us to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, just an awesome chapter. And it starts out like this: therefore, be imitators of God. Does that kind of ring a bell? Remind you of verse 1 of this chapter, right? Be imitators of me. And so Paul's again saying, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice. So one of the things that God's asked me to do is to walk in love. So as I walk, people should say, great is the Lord, because they see me walking in the love of Christ. I would love to tell you that everywhere I walk, love petals fall behind me, right? When I walk through my house and the dishes are still sitting on the table from the taco ring that we ate at noon and it's 5 o'clock, I would love to tell you that love petals everywhere. Like, my kids feel the love of Christ every time that I see that. But I'm a sinner, right? I'm supposed to walk in love. Why do I not submit myself to that? I'm selfish. I have issues. I have sin in my life. And if you go down further, if you go down to the very end of this little section, down to verse 19. Well, we'll start in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Remember, we're supposed to walk in love. Look carefully how you walk. So I need to be inspecting my life, and I need to go, man, maybe I need to talk to my kids today and apologize to them for freaking out that they left their paper plates out for 4 hours, right? I need to maybe do that. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. Man, isn't that true of us fathers? We need to make the best of the time we have with our kids. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound awesome? I mean, singing songs together, praising the Lord, being thankful. And then look what it says next. This is verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is a command for all of us. We need to be submitting to one another. Why? Because we are so in love with Jesus Christ. We submit to one another. So we need to be in love, walking in love, and submitting to one another. And then the very next verse, talk about controversial, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. But do you understand what he just told you a second ago? Everyone submit to everyone. Everyone submit to everyone. So if one of you, if Tim calls me up and says, hey, I just really need help and prayer for that, I should be like, yes, sir. And love him and walk in love for him. Right? That's the command the Lord gives us. And so as we go back into this section, and it says that Christ is our head. Every man, the head is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. The Lord has called us then as men to step up and to be the leaders of our house. He's called us to step up and lead just as Christ led those around him. And I could tell you this, men, if we will lead like Christ led, it's not hard for our wives to submit to us. If we would lead with a sacrificial love that thinks of our wives' needs first and our family's needs first and not our own selfish needs, it's easy for people to submit to that. I mean, I'll give you an example. If I came over to Eric, I'm like, Eric, here's $20. Please take this from me. Eric is a nice guy. At first, he's going to say no. Right? Okay. At first, he's going to kind of deny that. At first, he'd be like, no, I'm okay. It's okay. I'm like, no, really, I want to give this to you. I want you to have this. I want you to bless your family with that. He's going to be uncomfortable, but eventually, he's going to submit to me giving him $20. Would you submit to me giving you $20? I don't have $20, by the way. I'm sorry. If I was constantly giving you things and giving you blessings and looking out for you, no, I want to give you a massage, hon. No. Please, no. I will not submit to you in that. Well, I mean, that's not going to happen. See, if we're looking at the needs and loving people so intensely and so passionately, it's really easy to submit to that love. And it really inspires you to love the same way. The problem with my wife submitting to me is I don't love her that way all the time. I'm selfish. I like the massage. I like the things. I like my food a certain way. I like this and I like that. And we so often get intermixed with Christ. And so, man, sometimes I live like Christ. Sometimes I live like Chris. Wives, if your husbands could live like Christ, it would be really easy to submit to them. And that's a call out to the men that we need to be those kind of leaders. And the head of Christ is God. There's that submission of Christ to God. And so we, as believers of Christ, need to learn this balance between authority and submission. We need to learn that we need to follow when it's time to follow, and we need to lead when God calls us to lead. And then we get into verse 4. So we have this framework, right? Everything is for the glory of God. We have this equality of men and women. We have this idea of submitting to one another. And then we jump into what is so hotly debated. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for her wife to cut off her hair or to shave her head, let her head be covered. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And so we jump into this section about head coverings. And so I really wanted to wear a hat to preach to you today. Everybody, and I loved that you had a hat on. Like, you should keep everything on, man. It's awesome. I kept my mohawk on just so we could have some hair discussion today. We have this scripture where so many people talk about, well, this is talking about wearing hats in church. Women need to wear hats. Guys can't wear hats. And so we get into this cultural debate about what is Paul talking about with his church. When we know throughout 1 Corinthians that the Corinthian church had written to Paul asking questions. Like, I don't know, what do we do in this situation? What do we do in this situation? And so Paul is answering a question in the church right here. And so common at this time, women would cover their head as reverence and men would not have their head covered. If a woman didn't have her head covered, she was either a prostitute trying to lure men with braided hair and much adornment, okay, or she had committed adultery at some point, and so they cut her hair short. Now, does that mean that if you have short hair in here, women, you're sinners? I don't think so. Here's what I think this is talking about as we read these scriptures. Men should be men, women should be women. That we have been designed by God to be men and women, not to be the same. And we need to embrace this idea that we are created different, although equal. So is this saying that I can't rock my mullet? Men can't have long hair? I don't think so, because if I were to rock a mullet with a dress and heels to preach the sermon today, that would be awkward. Can you at least admit that? That would be an awkward moment, okay? So I think what Paul is saying here is we need to embrace who God has created us to be. In other words, men, don't cover your head and act like a woman in this culture. Women, don't take off that, cut your hair short, and act like a man. Embrace who God has made you to be, because he's made each of us in a beautiful way to complement and to love one another. Back from the very beginning, right? You might remember, we talked about that earlier, when the fall happened, right? And Eve was there, and Adam stood in the background. Right before that, Eve was created because it wasn't good for man to be alone, was it? And so he created for him a helper, a helpmate, someone to come beside him, someone to love him. So the question really is in this passage, what are the roles that the Bible has given for men and women? If we're supposed to step up, men, and be men, what does that look like? If women, we're supposed to step up and embrace who we are as women, who we are, who you are as women, then what does that mean? Okay? So let's look at it. Let's turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is the most descriptive point of a godly woman in the scripture. Women, you should memorize this psalm, this proverb. You should just look at it. You should meditate on it. This is a place, if you want to search out what God is calling you to be, specifically as women, look here. All right, this is the part where I should have my wife come up and teach you about what it means to be a woman, but I'll do my best. All right, this is verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. I better get some amens on that one. All right, because I know for me, without my wife, I would be a dirty, fat guy. I'm just telling you right there. All right, my wife is the one that cooks me healthy food. I'm the guy that like sneaks the M&M bags with a corn dog, right? And those big kettle chip stuff. My wife's like salad, healthy shake, flaxseed, right? And she's taking care of me, right? An excellent wife, who could find? Women, you should strive to be an awesome catch. Like young women, you should strive to be the kind of woman that these guys are like, man, I hope I can marry someone like that. That's my daughter. She's cute. An excellent wife, who can find, right? She is more precious than jewels. You see, there's things more important than money in our world. I can tell you, you can be really rich and have a nagging wife, and it's better to be on the corner of the house. There's things more valuable than money. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. Women, your men should trust you. Your men, the men in this room, should be able to trust their wives with their inner thoughts, their inner struggles, the things that are going on at work, those things. They should be able to trust you with those things. You should be the first place that they run to. So when I have a problem at work, the first place that I run to is my wife. And I know that I can tell her every struggle, everything that's going on inside of me. The sinful thoughts that I have, I can pour out to her and she'll speak truth to me. Honestly, I don't always like to hear the truth back, but I could still speak into her. And I trust her that the things that I tell her aren't going to become public knowledge to everyone. I can trust her with the money in our house. I can trust her with my kids. I can trust her to be a woman of God that follows God's heart. Women, be someone that's trustworthy. Be a godly woman that your husband can trust and that men can trust. She does, this is verse 12, she does him good and not harm. That's good, all right? Don't harm your husband, okay? All the days of her life. I love that little tag on the end. All the days of your life. That means forever, as long until death do us part, right? That means that in the beginning when you're like newlywed and whoa, I love you so much, right? And all that, to the time when your kids are driving you crazy, to the time that you get really old and you can barely hold hands, you need to be doing good to one another, loving one another. This is a lifelong commitment as husbands and wives. And if you're not married, you have a lifelong commitment to do good to others, to honor them. You know, when we were at youth camp, we have an intense time at youth camp, all the time. And so one of the nights we had super confession time, where the Spirit was just falling on everyone and everyone was just like, just pouring out their heart to them. And we had some guys in our group just pour out the fact that they've struggled with pornography before. And it was just this raw moment where like the air gets sucked out of the room. But then as one kid, just brave as could be, just confessed that in front of men, women, everybody, another young man would say, I do too. And I do too. And we surrounded them and we prayed for them. And then this moment that I couldn't forget, one of the girls in our group, right after that, just shared, she goes, girls, we need to dress better. Knowing what I know now about their struggle, we need to dress better. Women, you need to do good to people because it's God's right for you to do good to them. The way that you dress, the things that you do, the things that you say, need to be doing good, not harm. And it was this moment for this girl who I can tell you, she struggles with how she dresses. She wants to draw attention to herself. But for her, it was this moment that was like, this is a real deal. This is real. It's right in front of me now. And women, the struggles of men are real. Do good to them. Dress modestly. Be the type of women that are godly and draw an attention to godly men to you. Single ladies back there. Draw godly men to you, to that light, okay? Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. So women, you need to work with willing hands. You need to be active. You don't need to be idle, as it says here in just a little bit. You need to be working with your hands. That doesn't mean you're just working around the house, but it means that you're working for the Lord. You're working for your family. You're doing things. You're not idle, all right? You're working. Let's skip to verse 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So women, you need to be strong. You need to have an inner strength about you that's able to endure the times that we make mistakes, that's able to endure the hardships of the world, to be able to stand firm when the storms of this world come against you, right? Look at verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Women, you need to be in ministry. You need to be in the church reaching out to those in need, helping those around you. One of the ways that we do that is we cook meals. And we'll cook a huge meal and we'll take it to people to try to bless them. Women, you need to be actively serving in the church. You need to be actively doing things with your hands, willingly serving the house of God and serving your family, serving your neighbors, and serving those around you. You're not the doormats of the church. You guys are actively involved in the life of our church. And we praise the Lord for that. We praise the Lord that God has given you ministry to do and given men ministry to do. And it's beautiful when you can do that ministry together, right? Look down at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So women, strength and dignity, but also wisdom and teaching. Let me ask you from a personal perspective. Women, pour into our youth girls. Pour into the women that are younger than you. Share your wisdom. I was talking with Miss Melba back there earlier about, she's going, yeah, I would share with them, but they think they know everything, right? And they do think they know everything, but they don't know everything, right? By the way, I'm 41. I don't know everything, right? I need older men to pour into me as I'm pouring into them. Women, you need to be teaching younger women what it's like to be a godly woman, both through your example and through your words. That's why I love my college girls. They had some of the high school girls over and are playing games with them, teach them stuff about, hey, this is what the next step is going to be. But who's pouring into them? Who's pouring into those ladies whose kids are now teenagers? And you actually have survived that. Right? You need to be pouring into those women. That's what's so beautiful about women's Bible study, and that's what's beautiful about life group, is you have an opportunity to pour into the lives of other women with the experience that you've had over your time. And younger women, take that instruction well. Let them teach you. Seek that wisdom. We have a little lady named Miss Battle who we kind of have adopted as our grandmother, and we'll go over there and we'll do yard work for her, but we'll just sit and let the kids just talk to her and play with her and just glean a little bit of wisdom from her. We need to be teaching that to a younger woman. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Women, your spiritual life is what makes you beautiful. And you're all beautiful anyway, but your spiritual life is that glow that you get. Have you ever noticed, like when a woman's pregnant, how beautiful they are? There's just like this glow and this light because of the life that's inside of them. And you just look at them like, man, she's so beautiful. She's so numb. I remember when Sarah Boyd, before Dakota, she would come to youth group and she was like this all the time. Amen, right? She was so in love with Dakota before he was born. She would just glow. And those like, the girls are just like, she's so beautiful, I love her, you are beautiful. But it's just like, there's something different when there's that baby inside of you. You see, there's this inner beauty that adds a glow to everything that you do. See, Clarissa's smiling like, see, I'll get out right there, right? She's pregnant, by the way. This beauty that's inside of you, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, right? Husbands, you should be praising your wives all the time. Men, you don't get off too easy, though. All right, let's turn to 1 Timothy. I'm just going to jump around 1 Timothy, so you're just going to have to jump with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Men, I have to tell you, in our world today, there's a lack of men. There's a lot of grown-up boys, Your age and your gender doesn't make you a man, okay? There's a lot of boys in our world today that are 30-year-old, video game playing. I'm not saying video games are wrong particularly, but saying like if your life is all about Clash of Clans or whatever game you're going to play next, then we've missed the boat, right? There's a lot of grown-up boys in our world, and we need more men, all right? Look at verse 8. This is chapter 2, verse 8. I desire, then, that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And so Timothy was this young man that Paul had taken under his wing. And so Paul, just like I was challenging the women to pour into the younger women, Paul is pouring into Timothy. Timothy, he calls his son in the faith. And so he's pouring out this advice of what it means to be a godly man, to be someone that is carrying the torch of my ministry. And so he says, I desire then that every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Men, we've got to be men of prayer. We've got to have a strong prayer life if we're going to be godly men, because we can't do it on our own power. As strong as we think we are, we can't do it on our own power. You know, we went to the river the other day and I was doing the rope swing and I just thought I was the man because I could do a backflip off the rope swing until I woke up the next morning and my biceps were like, oh, screaming, right? And you wake up from your sleep and your arms are literally like this because they're so tight. You're like, ah, right? And I realized, man, I am not the man that I used to be, right? I don't have the power and the strength that I used to. We can't do it on our own power. If I had to go out and do something active that next day, I would have failed. If I had to do a push-up the next day, I'd have a broken nose because I had no power left. So guys, we have to rely on Jesus Christ as that strength. How do we do that? We are men of prayer. We pray with our wives. We pray with our kids. We tuck our kids into bed and we listen to them. Guys, that's an amen for me. I need to do that more. I'm working, doing too much stuff. I need to make the most of every opportunity I have with my kids. We need to be praying, men of prayer, all right? If you turn the page, in chapter 3, he gives the qualifications for godly men as overseers and elders. Here's some of the things that he's challenging us to be as men, all right? The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. In other words, I should be able to pull you up on stage, all right, and say, hey, does anybody have a problem with Mark Castillo? And open up this, and yes, I do. All right, let's pray about that, Mark. You're having a problem with it? And we should be able to pull you up on stage and say, does anyone have a problem with Mark? That's the kind of men we should be, that we're living lives that are so alive for Christ that if I pulled Wingspan up here, you'd be like, no, he's awesome. He's a man of God. I want to follow him. I want to be like him. We need to be that kind of men that our sons want to be like. That the younger men, the youth kids, as they watch you, they want to be like you. That's men of God, right? The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. You know, I don't know if you've read the book Love and Respect, and it talks about this need that men have to be respected, especially by their wives. We need to be men worthy of respect. We need to be men that our wives don't have to overlook all of our life to respect us. We need to be men that are respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. Men, we need to be gentle. We need to be men that love our wives, that caress our wives, that show them our love. We need to be hugging and kissing our sons and our daughters. We need to be men that are physical with them in the proper way. Now, it's not saying you can't like give them a little bump on the way by. I feel like that's a love language sometimes. When Tyler comes by, I give him a little shoulder. I don't help him off the ground. I didn't hit him that hard. But just kind of give him a little nudge, and he'll give me a little nudge, except he's getting so big that his nudges hurt now. But we need to be men that love our kids physically, okay? Not quarrelsome. You know, our wives would love us if we weren't quarrelsome. I tend to start stuff like that. I have a quick mouth. I'm going to figure that out. Not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For one, if one does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? You see, he doesn't say he needs to be the person that has a great job and is really successful. That's not what he's calling us to do as men, is it? Our home is our job, and we need to be successful in how we raise our kids. We need to be successful in how we love our wives as well. Men, let's go to chapter 6. Verse 11 of chapter 6. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. So we're supposed to pursue righteousness. We're supposed to pursue godliness. We're supposed to pursue faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. That's the things that we need to strive for, men. That we need to be persevering through trials. We need to be gentle. We need to love. We need to have faith. Those are the things that we're called to be as a man of God. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, Timothy, when he was facing persecution, made the good confession. Just like Christ made the good confession before Pilate, as he keeps going. We need to be men that make the good confession when we're asked about our faith. We're asked the hard questions. We need to be the men that step up and say, it's because of our love for Jesus Christ that I am this way. We need to give the good confession. And as we close up, we go back to 1 Corinthians. We have these roles. We have these things that women need to be. And we have these roles, men, that we need to step up and be. And then here's what he says in verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? So he's saying, go check this out. Judge for yourselves. Is this the right teaching? Is it okay for women to step into the role of men? Is it okay for the woman to be the leader of the household? Now, I'm telling you, women can lead great. My wife is one of the strongest leaders that I know. And I have to tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm riding a wild stallion that hadn't been broke yet. Because she has so many gifts and so many things. Sometimes I just got to run with her. Because she has amazing ideas from the Lord. And a bad leader would be to tie her to a rope to a tree and not let her run. Does that make sense? So part of my leadership is just guiding my wife in her leadership abilities. But does that mean that my wife makes the final decision on everything in her home? No. I'm the one that's responsible. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? Who did God call out after the first sin? Adam, where are you? Men, we're responsible for what happens in our family. Whether it's our wives or our kids, we're responsible. We take that role. And you know what's amazing? That's so freeing to our wives. If we're willing to take the blame and we're willing to step up and be the man of God, it frees them up to live as Christ wants them to live. Because we're their shield. We're there to block and to take responsibility for them. It's not this like holding them down. It's freeing them up to be who God wants them to be because we're the ones taking the responsibility for our homes and our households. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears a long hair, it is disgraceful for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. We were created as men and women to embrace the roles that God has given us. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, I can't just quit without looking at verse 10. Everybody look at verse 10. Because as I looked at verse 10 and I read commentaries, almost every commentary spot on said, we don't get this verse. So here's what it says. This is verse 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, everybody I read said, we have no idea what this verse means. We don't know what this symbol of authority means. Most people say that the symbol of authority is referring to her hair and referring to the head covering and referring to those sort of things, right? Because of the angels, a lot of people speculate this is because the angels submit to God and his authority. The angels are ministering spirits and they're going out and they're doing ministry for the Lord just as women are doing ministry for the Lord. So therefore, the women are like the angels ministering spirits to go around and to help and to be guides for other people. But you're going to have to search that one out on your own because that's a mystery. That might be something that we have to get to heaven and the Lord teaches us that at that point. But let's finish up. Look at verse 16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. I think I just want to close with this thought. I don't want you to be discouraged by the word of God and what he teaches us about men and women. God has made us perfect. Who are we, the clay, to say to the potter, you made us wrong? I mean, can you imagine my daughter coming up to me and saying, I'm so ugly. I can't believe that I'm a mixture of you and you. How would that make you feel as parents if your kid came up and said that? It would just be devastating for my daughter to come. I hate that I look like you. Why did you have to have me? And yet we don't translate to that to God that we say, God, I don't like the way you've made me. I don't like being a man. I don't like doing this. What were you thinking? Who are we to tell God that? Who are we to tell God, I don't want to be who you've made me to be? Instead, we need to embrace who God's made us to be, and we need to step into those roles because God has a great plan for us. And God has a great plan for us as a church, and God has a great plan for you individually and as the family of God. Embrace it. What does it mean to be men of God? What does it mean to be women of God? And we need to rise to the occasion. I tell you what, the world will not know what hit them if we could produce godly men and godly women. And we could produce godly children that follow those examples. Right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you teach us in your word, Lord, that we need to be men and women of God. And that, Lord, we don't get caught up in head coverings. We get caught up in, Lord, we want to be who you want us to be, who you have created us to be. Help us, Lord, to embrace that. Help us, Lord, to search your scriptures, to look in your word, to search in our own. Lord, who do you want us to be as men and women of God? And Lord, help us to not get caught up in the details of this word or that word, but Lord, to get into the riches of what you're teaching us. So Lord, I pray for the men in our congregation, Lord, and for myself, that we will be men of God, that we will lead our wives as Christ led the church, sacrificing and laying our life down for them. That Lord, we will be men worthy of respect. Lord, that we'll be men that invest in other men and invest in our sons and our daughters, Lord. That we make godly generations of people that love you and have the right perspective on you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to love others who don't believe the same way as we do. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to love others that struggle with who they are as a man or a woman and struggle with homosexuality and struggle with these issues, Lord, that we will love them as men of God. And Lord, that we will lead as you want us to lead. And Lord, I pray for the women, Lord, in this room, that you'll help them to be women of God. That you help them not to be idle, but Lord, to be active in ministering to the needy and the poor. That you'll help them to pour out wisdom to one another, teaching one another. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to be the women of God that raise up godly children, Lord, that invest in them. That, Lord, raise up godly offspring in our church. That people will come to know the Lord through these godly women that you've put in our congregation. And Lord, most of all, I just pray that your son, Jesus Christ, will cover us of our sin. But I pray that you will help us, Lord, as we fall to continue to chase the path that you've given us. Lord, because I could tell you, I fail a lot of times as being a man of God. But Lord, your forgiveness and your grace are so good. And so, Lord, we just give that to you. Help us to be the men and women that you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.